You don't ever want to forget history. If you go through, and that's not what I'm going to preach on, but if you go through the Bible, you watch how God over and over goes back and said, I took your father Abraham, and I gave him Isaac, and I gave Isaac Jacob and Esau. And then he gives a history of what he done for him, how he brought him into the land. Now, he doesn't dwell there. You don't dwell on history. You don't live there, but you never forget it. And it's good that we would never forget the history of Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Why? Because of me? No, because of what God did. You don't ever want to forget what God has done here. And it's Him that has done it. And He's continuing to do it. See, and I've said this before, and I know in my Sunday school class, we have a nursery full back there. They've never seen the miracles that you've seen here at Blessed Hope. They've got to see new ones. That's why it never can end. Every generation needs to see God move. See, that's one of the problems with Israel was, it talks about there was a generation arose that had not seen the works of God. What God had done for Israel, they didn't know what was going on. So what did they do? They done evil in the sight of God. You don't want to ever forget what God has done. And at the same time, you always want to have God doing something for us in every generation. We see marvelous things that God is doing now, today. You're witnessing it here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Those in the nursery are not going to remember it. So it's got to be a continual thing. As they grow up, they've got to see the works of God, what God has done. Amen. I was born in 1939, August the 15th. My mother and father had their ninth child. I was born in a four-room house. No water in the house. No electricity in the house. That means no restroom in the house. You'd go out a little path, and there was a little building out there. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. Many of you do, because you remember those days. And I want to just thank God for all He did for this preacher over all these years. I want to thank God, first of all, for the upbringing I had. I had an upbringing which you would consider a poor upbringing. I personally today want to stand and thank God that that's the way I was brought up. Because those kind of things put into me things that I would need when I started Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Put principles into me as a young age that God put in me when I was just a little boy. I remember World War II coming to an end, 1945. I remember my brother, Buell, coming home from the war. He was in the Navy, Brother Dave. Remember him coming, and of course the little four-room house didn't have big doorways, but I remember him standing there. He was about 6'3", and he just filled that doorway. That was my brother coming home, and my mother was so excited because the bells in Fillmore Christian Church had rung, and we could hear them just a little while before that the war was over. I remember working outside of the home. You always worked. Can I say that to you? You always worked. Worked outside of the home for the first time when I was 11 years of age. Herschel Netzer had a tomato patch. When I say a tomato patch, probably 20 acres of tomatoes. He sowed them with a seeder instead of a planter. And he hired me to come out there, and he gave me a stick about that long. I can't remember exactly. And he said, Bobby, he said, just go down each row. He said, cut everything out, leave one every that far. Because tomato plants just came up, you know, and I had to cut them out. That was my first job. When I was 11 years old, when I was 12, I went to work for him during the summer, worked for Herschel for many years. I remember my mother and father. I don't remember them hardly doing a whole lot else but working, taking care of the 9 children they had, and they worked. My father never bowled a game in his life. My father never played a game of golf in his life. My father shot a few baskets in a basket we had up against the house. It was an old top of an old bucket. And that was our basketball goal. He shot a few of those and played catch with us. But there wasn't time to hunt for things of pleasure. It was work. They were hardworking people. I'm thankful and grateful for the example that they gave me. I'm not mad at you. I'm just saying you have no idea today. You have no idea. You young people have no idea. It's not your fault. I'm not blaming you. You can't know, but you have no idea. You have so many pleasures that you can seek and do, and it's hurt you. It's not done well for you. But anyway, that's the way I grew up. Over the next 65 years as a little boy, over the next 65 years, I have seen all kinds of things in America, and I've seen it deteriorate. I've seen Sundays just become another day to most people. Now, when I say these things, folks, I understand we have some tremendous, wonderful people who love God and serve God and are faithful to the house of God. I understand that, but I'm talking about in a general rule. Sunday means very little to most folk. What happened after World War II, prosperity came to America. You have no idea the way we used to live. You have none. You don't know. You don't know what we would call today, we would be poverty. And we didn't know it. We just done fine. But prosperity come to America. It's one of the things that has hurt America greatly. Because one of the greatest sins in America today is materialism. It's the want of things and the desire for things. And if you don't have them, we'll do anything we can to get them. That's more important than anything else. But it wasn't always that way. The Bibles, through those years, the Bible has been forgotten. It became an ornament on a table instead of a book that men and women got out and read. Made it a part of their everyday life. Prayer meetings began to decline. The old-fashioned prayer meetings that they used to have began to decline. Thank God we still have them, Pastor. Thanks still, we still come to the house of God and hear you preach God's word to us. And then we get on our knees and we pray. I'm just going to say something to you, and I'm an old man. I don't mind to say things. I don't understand people who get up on Wednesday night and go out in that foyer and start talking instead of praying. If you understand them, go ahead. I don't understand it. Take time, just a little while out of your life, for maybe 5 minutes, to bow your knee before God and get on your knees and on your face and call out to God for help. See, I don't understand that. And I don't have any intentions of trying to. Amen? You see, what had happened was during this period of time that I'm talking about, years that, like I say, you don't know anything about it because you wasn't born. You wasn't here. You don't know. But God was forgotten. I'm going to just go back. You don't have to, but I just want to read you a couple of verses back in the book of Judges, the 8th chapter. Listen to what it said in the 33rd verse of the 8th chapter of Judges. And it came to pass as soon as Gideon was dead that the children of Israel turned again and went a-whoring after Balaam and made Baal be rich their god. And the children of Israel, listen to what it says, remembered not the Lord their God, who had delivered them out of the hands of all their enemies on every side. Neither showed they kindness to the house of Jeroboam, namely Gideon, according to all the goodness which he had showed unto Israel. The Bible says they remembered not the Lord their God. I want to tell you, during this period of time, prosperity come, there's a whole history of people just forgetting God. Just leaving him out of their life. I remember also during that time that mothers went to work at the expense of the home. The Bible says that women are to be keepers of the home. They're to care for the children. That's God's plan. And that's what happened here in America. Oh, Satan's wise, and he got the mothers out of the home. You mothers are people, very special, precious people. And there's no one can raise children like a mother. No one can. It's impossible. And yet, old Satan was wise in getting the mothers out of the home and sending the mothers to work instead of raising the families. Child training was basically forgotten. Fathers was more interested in pleasure than raising a godly family. Fathers began to look for what they could do to enjoy life, as they said. I'm not against you enjoying life, not against you having some fun, but folks, that ought not to be priority. I told you before, my father never bowled a game in his life, never played a game of golf. He just went to work. He came home and worked at the home and taught us children how to work. Thinking the other day the blessings of God upon us, upon our family. I thank God for that. I look back and I think there wasn't a brother or a sister of mine that ever spent a night in jail. They never took a welfare check. Never did. Was they perfect people? Certainly not. They just worked. It's what you did. You just took care of your family. Okay? But a lot of that is went by the wayside. And fathers, as I said, instead of spending time raising a godly family, went out for the pursuit of pleasure. The phrase, "I give my word," came to mean very, very little. The reputation of a name is dependent on a man's word. I go back in time and remember as a young boy, I worked for Herschel Netzer, and he was a farmer, and I remember the day very vividly when Dad needed some hay for the milk cow he had. He said to Herschel, he said, "You know, Herschel, I don't have any money right now to pay you, but could I get a load of hay?" And he said, "I will pay you." I cannot remember when it was. It was either 2 or 3 weeks or whatever it was. It was an agreement. And they stretched out their hand and shook hands. And Herschel said, "I'll deliver the hay. In fact, I'm the one that ended up putting it in the barn for him." He said, "I'll deliver the hay." And he said, "You'll pay me on a certain date." I still remember my dad being concerned. He made sure that he got that money there on the day that they had agreed. Why? It was his word. It was his word. Proverbs 22:1 says, "A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches." And I just happen to believe that that's true because God said it. The sodomites have increased in the land. Sodomites have increased in the land terrifically. We have them in our government. We have them in Congress. And back in those days, and I think I've shared this with you before, I wouldn't have known If you'd have said to me, what is a sodomite, I would not have known what that was as a young man. Never heard the word. I would never heard the word abortion. And abortion, we've got, 48 million children that has been aborted. And just in the years when I was a young boy, I would have not have known what abortion was. I didn't say it didn't take place. It may have taken place. But I, as a young man, had no idea what the word abortion would have been. I thought a drugstore was a place you got shakes and malts. And when they talk about drugs, I had no idea that, I mean, never thought about what they're talking about today in drugs. See, this thing has escalated terrifically. Okay, we're in trouble. I mean, you understand what I'm saying? We're in trouble. This thing has went fast. Some of these older folk out here are saying yes in their hearts. That's right, Pastor. I wouldn't have known either. You understand? But you know about it because you hear about it. It's a part of the culture. It's a part of the life. And it shouldn't be. And simply, I believe it's because they forgot God. They did not like to retain God in their thoughts. So they turned to the things of the world, the principles, the way the world is run, and not according to the Bible, the way the Word of God tells us to run our homes and our lives. So I believe something. I believe there's a deep, deep need for just true revival amongst each and every one of us as a Christian. I'm including myself. I believe we just need to get back to the old-fashioned things. Pastor Jerry suggested we read the book Henry and the Great Society. I love that book, and I think it's a wonderful book. Someone said to me, Brother Ross, I don't want to go back to no lights and no... but they're missing the whole principle. I'm not saying we have to go back to that, but we got to go back to the principles they lived under. That's what I'm saying. Because you can still live for God and not have to live the way the world lives today. Go back to those principles of quietness. When there's time to have family. Remember Chuck, our son-in-law Chuck, Lori's husband, one time we came, the last time he visited here, and We came in and we'd watched just a little news on for something, and I shut the TV off and we began to talk. He said afterwards, you know, that's really something. I've so enjoyed just talking without that box blaring. And that's what we ought to do. We ought to shut them off. Just shut them off and begin to talk and listen. Amen. And enjoy life. Enjoy people. You see, we need to get back to the simplicity of things. See, and talking about revival, I do not mean just a time of religious entertainment. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about some high-pressured method of getting people to make a decision. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about really God moving amongst a congregation and a people, and seeing the conviction of God fall upon individuals where they'll come to an old-fashioned altar and get on their knees and cry out to God for help. And we still see that here. Saw it when Aaron came the other day. I was thrilled. I love Aaron. Big old Aaron. Came up here and got saved, and for quite a long time, me and him would always have a communication back there, and we'd talk and everything. But you know, God got a hold of him. That's what we must see. That's what we must have. You see. And also, I don't mean just some emotional outburst that lasts only as long as a meeting lasts. I'm talking about something that is real and lasting. Discussing with a gentleman over at the, I said this in our Sunday school class. You get old, you just say things again and again and again. I think I did, but Donna had an eye appointment. And there was an old man sitting out there, 80 years old. And he got to talking to him and asked him if he was a Christian. And he, Oh, yeah. He belonged, told me what church it was he belonged to. I said, well, are you faithful in your church? And he said, no, I don't go anymore. He said, you know, he said, I got arthritis, and that getting up to sing just really bothers me. I said, is that right? And then he began to tell me stories about how that he plays in a band, Pastor. He plays in a band. 80 years old, played in this band for years and years. And on Friday nights, they go out every Friday night, and they play at this place. And I said, you still participate in that? Yeah, yeah. Then in the summer months, they go out and they march and down and have these big things out sometimes over in Marshall, Illinois, whatever they do. And I said, you still participate in those things? And I was going to pinpoint it, but they came and got him. He had drops in his eyes. But I thought to myself, you know, it's just a strange thing. When I got saved, I don't know how you feel, but when I got saved, my life was changed. Was I perfect? Oh, my, no, I was a mess. But my life's changed. And God began to deal with me and work on my heart and change my life. And I don't understand that someone says they're saved and they're still living the way they used to live. Now, I don't get that. And again, I don't want to. No, I don't get it. You see, revival is God moving among his people, bringing repentance and changing lives and shaking a community. I still think back to Brother Ron Allen. The months he sat here and heard the preaching of the Word of God. God finally got a hold of him. It wasn't us. We had the privilege of telling him the gospel and talking to him and all of those things, but it wasn't us that was doing it. Over a period of time, Ron Allen, God got a hold of him and brought him forward, and two of our men, I think it was, dealt with him up here and got saved, and his life turned around. Now, you can say anything you want to, but to say that we have the Holy Spirit of God in us and we can still live like the devil, that's not the kind of Christianity I want. When God saved me back in 1966, I want to tell you, I wasn't anything. I know that, but I want to tell you, from the day I got saved, he began to change me. And he's still in the process. But he began to change me. He headed me in a different direction. 4 years later, God called me to preach. We started Blessed Hope Baptist Church in a little house down here in Midland. This pulpit, I stood behind this pulpit for the first time on May the 13th, 1973. For the first time. 36 years later, I get the privilege, Pastor, of standing again here behind this pulpit. But I just want to tell you something. I've told you this before. I hear all kinds of things. But when God, 4 years later, after I got saved, when God called me, I just want to tell you something. There wasn't one thought in my mind that ever said, I don't think I want to do this. Honestly, I've told you this before, but I did not think I had a choice. No, I really didn't think I had a choice. God said, go preach. And I just headed in that direction. Was it a long trail? Yes, it was. I mean, but I just headed toward that. Whatever it took, I headed toward that. Didn't make any difference. You know why? Because God called. And I had no choice but go. I just want to tell you, now I'm not saying you don't see that today. You do, but you don't see a whole lot of it. You just don't see a whole lot of it. You know, when God says and puts his hand on you and says you're to preach the gospel, you better get busy. You better just get going. Ain't time to waste. People going to hell. But I just want to thank God for all of these all of these years that he's given us, and just to stand here with this pulpit tonight and think about those years, and think about, in my mind's eye, Brother Charles, I can go back to that day when we first stepped into that house and that pulpit was sitting there, and the first sermon I preached at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, May the 13th, 1973. In fact, we have copies of that. They're somewhere in our archives. Somewhere, we got a whole box of them. If you want a copy of that message, they're $100 a piece. No, I really think you could probably get one for free. if you want a copy of that, ask maybe Brother Jonathan or somebody will hunt them out for us and find them. They're up in the archives somewhere. But you're welcome to it. It was taken on an old tape recorder that Charles and Ruthie brought in, sat on a chair and taped it. Quality's not good, but the preaching's okay. First message. Amen. But I just happen to believe that revival has not come to a church or to an individual when unfaithfulness is the same after the meeting as before. No, I'm serious. I wasn't much. I didn't know. All I knew is I was supposed to be in church. I just knew that. I just knew I was supposed to be in church. I'd work on a hoot owl shift and get off at 8 o'clock, and my wife would have my bath run, and I'd jump in the bath, and we'd get ready, and we'd take off for church, and I was dozing during the services and everything else. I know. But I was there. You just didn't miss. Why? Well, that's what the Bible tells us. You just do it. Amen. No, I don't believe in a lot of this, that revival and all this comes to people and when their life is not changed. Now, you don't have to be perfect. I understand that, but you got to be going on the way. You got to be heading in the right direction. If God is in you. I don't believe revivals come when the home remains the same as it was before revival. I want to tell you, in our home, it changed our home. Didn't it, honey? It just changed our home, changed the way we lived, changed what we did. Set my kids down one day after we got saved. I don't know how long it was, but it wasn't too long. And I said, I just want to tell you kids something. Won't you listen to me? Don't ever want to hear from you. Are we going to church? Because they'd be asking, are we going to church this morning? Don't ever ask it again. Whenever the house of God is open, we'll be there. Amen. Amen. And they never did. So homes don't remain the same after true revival comes into a church or an individual. Let me put it that way. I believe something. I believe a community ought to recognize and see that God is doing something in a church. I'm not picking on any church in this community. I just want to tell you something. How many churches do you know of in this community, no matter where they are, do you hear a report that God is really moving in that church? God is doing things down there. Things are happening. Little old churches scattered, and not just little old churches, scattered all over this community and all over this state, that they've never done anything for God for years. The power of God is not there, nothing happening. Thank God we have a church where God moves. And he does. Just looking at Derek and Rebecca. Pastor Jerry said to me, well, we're sending out some more, Dad. Yeah, some more going out. See, that's God moving. That's wonderful, you see. And I also believe the revival has not come when pleasure is still sought at more than God. When preachers change their message to the will of the people instead of the will of God. You see, I'm going to give you 4 short things. I've said all that to say this. They're going to be simple. They're going to be short. Something that I believe that needs to happen if we have true revival in our own hearts. The first one is this: we ourselves must see to it that we are right with God. God deals in holiness. And we must, as an individual, check our life and make sure there's not things in our life that should not be there that God is displeased with, and get it straightened out. Get it corrected. And only you and the Lord know basically about those things that are there. Just like I'm the one that knows about me. But if we want to see real revival, we're going to have to get right with God. Say, Brother Ross, says, you think there's things in my life? I don't know, but I'll tell you, I would say probably there is, because I don't know of any individual who don't have things we have to deal with. But we better deal with them. And we want to make sure. You know, Second Chronicles, Hezekiah said this: and now it is in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. You know, we need to make a covenant with God. We need to say, God, you know what? I know me. I know I've got this and that. I need to straighten it out, and I need your help to do it. And we need to do it. If you really want to see revival, you're going to have to get right with God. Don't have to be great big things, but we have to be right with God. Secondly, we must have the conviction that God is a covenant-keeping God, and he will do what he says. God will keep his word. God promises to keep his word. In Isaiah, he says, in the 44th chapter, I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. You know what he's promised? If we're thirsty enough and we're dry enough, he'll pour waters on us. If we want God's power and help. God will keep his word. God will do it. Yes, he will. Not only that, in course in 2 Chronicles, you're familiar with this, but as he says, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. It's a promise of God. That's a promise of God. And you know what? We need to humble ourselves. I'm always taken back when I read in the scriptures that publican, where he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I love that. Seven words. He said, God, he knew who he needed. Amen. He needed God, and he knew what he needed. He needed mercy. He just needed the mercy of God. And who did he say he was? He identified himself as a sinner. One of the hardest things for men to do nowadays is just to say, I'm an old sinner. It's what I am. I'm a sinner. Yep. See, but we need to identify ourselves and come to God and say, Lord, I'm failing in this. I need your help. Humbly come to the Lord and just say, he couldn't even look up. He just beat upon his chest. Yeah. Said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He knew what he needed. He needed the mercy of God. Amen. Amen. So I'm convinced, though, that God says, if we'll do that, he said, I'll forgive your sin and heal your land. God never goes back on his word. And I'm telling you right now, this America needs her land healed. Amen. We have a president who won't even recognize the National Day of Prayer. He didn't even recognize it. Had nothing to do with it. That's the first time a president has done that since I don't know how long. But our president didn't have time to just even recognize the fact that he was going to have a national day of prayer. Do you know he's not been to church once since he took office? We're in trouble. And we need so much to call out to God and ask him to help us. Philippians 4:19 says that, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I just happen to believe that God will do that. I just want to tell you something. Down through the years, for the years since Donna and I have been saved and we've just been serving the Lord, I can tell you honestly, God has just provided in ways that I can't even stand up here and have the time to tell you all about. But I want you to remember something. He did say need, not want. Need. And when you get right down to it, food and raiment. Has God taken care of you, Brother Ross? Yes, he has. He's done exactly what he said he would do. And he's given me abundantly more than I ever would deserve or need. But we ought to be satisfied with the need. He is a covenant working God. Thirdly, we must be prepared for God to work at his own way and according to his program, not ours. We want God to do things the way we want it done. Folks, God don't do that. He works according to his program. Amen. Amen. Do you understand? And a lot of times his program goes contrary to ours. You understand? I tell you, I can just look back on a life and just see times when God took us in a direction that I did not understand. I did not think would be best, but it was. It's his program, and we've got to be satisfied with it. You see, God is sovereign, and he must act according to his sovereign purpose for our life. All things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. That means all things. The tough, the hard, the difficult, the good. Amen. What we would consider good. God will do that. But he's sovereign. And there's times when things happen in our life that we do not understand and are not really very happy about. But we've got to accept his purpose, his plan, his program. And let me say this. No one will have to ask, has revival come when it comes? I look back over in the book of Acts and I see them praying and the place was shaken. I look at the time when Ananias and Sapphira came in, lied to the Holy Spirit, and God struck them both dead, and the Bible said fear came upon the church. I want to tell you, they knew that God had done something. And I'm saying to you that we need to realize that revival comes. It'll be something that can't be accomplished by the flesh. And I'm not just talking about church revival. I'm talking about individual revival. I still remember Randy Beller telling about he went over to the nursing home and he got over there and he was pretty aggravated, he said, because another preacher had come in and took his flock down to another room. And he said there's only two ladies left in that one room where he goes and faithfully preaches every week or every month. I remember him talking about it. He said, I was just a little bit aggravated at him. There he was, two people. But Randy went ahead and preached. He said that one lady held up her hand when he indicated if she wanted to get saved. He went over to her and she said, I would like to get saved. He said, you've been in these services a lot of times. Why haven't you got saved? She said, well, I was always scared because there's many people. I still remember Randy telling that. Two people in there, one of them got saved, Pastor. You know why? Because God orchestrated it. What I'm saying is, you know, that's what we need to see. Listen, I'm a believer in something. I believe in being in church every time the doors are open, if it's all possible. If I come to every service, Pastor, I'm going to hear about 200 messages this next year. About what it figures out, I'm going to hear 200 masses. But let me say something to you. I think we need every single one of them, but what we need more than the messages is application of them. You see, we can hear a lot of messages, but what we need to learn to do is apply them. T- take what our pastor preaches to us and think about it and mull it over and consider it and pray about it and say, how can I implicate that, you know, put that into my life?
Right.
Amen?
Amen?
There are a lot of people that hear preaching 200 messages a year and their life very seldom changes. No, I believe when real revival comes to an individual, you won't have to ask, did something happen to that person? You'll see the hand of God upon their life moving. And then I think we ought to praise the Lord because he deserves it. The Bible says, thou art my God and I will praise thee. Thou art my God and I will exalt thee. Leave with all my heart, one of the successes of this ministry has been dependent upon the fact that we have always lifted up Jesus Christ. If you don't lift him up, you're not going to have any success. I've told young preachers over and over, down through the years. They say, well, Brother Ross, what did you do? I didn't do anything. Well, what? Yeah, but how did God? Let me tell you what I did. I just made a decision I was going to lift up Jesus every chance I took. I'm just going to brag on him and lift him up, and he's already promised to take care of the rest. And I believe that's the secret. Then also, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. We should never, ever forget to be a thankful people and thank God. You see, when real revival comes to our hearts, we will be a thankful people. There'll be a thanksgiving in us that just won't quit, because we'll be thanking the one who alone can do what we need to have done. The one who protected a granddaughter of ours just the other evening. Now, he done that. I know you know that, Tabitha, but he done that. You got people praying for you every single day of your life. I know your parents pray for you, but you got grandparents, and I'm sure the other side does too, that pray for you every single day. Every day. Not just you. All of our 12 grandchildren. And our 3 great-grandchildren. Did you know we had them? 3 great-grandchildren. And the one on the way. Amen. Praying for him too.
Amen.
Amen. So we just need to be a thankful people. Amen. Now, I just shared my heart with you a little while. Hope it's helped. God loves you. Thank you for being faithful. Thank you for loving the Lord, and don't quit. Just keep on going for God. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, thank you again today for your goodness and kindness and grace. Thank you for who you are. I want to praise your name tonight for being the great and true God. Take this simple message, use it to your glory, and I'll thank and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.